you know, a lot of us might have 250 books in our home. You can walk down to the bookstore and there's a couple thousand for choice, and you can go on to Amazon and there's, or you can go online and download millions, literally millions, right at your fingertips like that. So it made it through the time of the monasteries, and then just about the time when everything seemed to be kind of gelling, and you hit the medieval period, and you think, oh, well, you know, the church is involved in the life of all these people, and there's priests on every corner and all that. Then comes the Reformation. Now, there was good reason for the Reformation. Tremendous corruption had gotten into the church. People were selling indulgences. It was basically, oh, you sinned, here, give me enough money, I'll give you a piece of paper that says you get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card, for that matter. There were many members of the clergy who had become corrupt and were living extremely luxurious lives while other people were hungry and suffering. There was a move away from seeing the scripture as being the foundation of Christianity to tradition and the authority of those who were the church leaders at the time. And following the Reformation, we could be kind of glad. I mean, I think we should be glad. We're part of it. We're Protestant denomination. But I think does anybody know how many? Hundreds, maybe thousands. You know, so we kind of splintered in all these little pieces. And we tend to argue with each other. I'm very glad to say that, for the most part, the churches in Philomath seem to have reached a point where they cherish what they have in common, and they're willing to overlook an awful lot of what they differ on, as long as it's not fundamental. And they haven't found that many. There's at least six or seven churches that are able to see that they agree on more than they disagree on. And they agree on the most important thing, the person of Jesus Christ and our salvation. But about the time the church seemed to be getting it all together and the Reformation happened to clean up some of the corruption, but then it splintered into a million pieces, the so-called Enlightenment came. And I say so-called, there were wonderful things about the Enlightenment, the period where people began to realize, hey, we can understand more about how the world works. God gave us brains, let's use them. Let's use our brains to understand how the world works and so on. And yet, kind of the outcome now, after several hundred years, is there a growing number of people that say, that's all we need. All we need is and they won't say our God-given ability, our accident happened over a vast period of time, hydrogen turned into a brain, and that's all we need to figure out everything that there is. We happened by accident, but somehow, through logic and science and reason, we are able to carve out a path for right living. I think that's basically what we call eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's thinking that you can go eat something, somehow physically know what's good and what's not, all on your own. No God necessary. And that is why we're going to feel more and more persecution, because once you get to that point, you know, it's funny, we argue about things. Oh, I guess a big one right now is, it was gay marriage, now has to do more with gender and choosing your own gender, that kind of thing. But let's back up a little bit. When I was in college, if you were living with somebody, you couldn't rent a room. You couldn't rent an apartment. You know, you had to prove you're married to check into a hotel. The idea of sex outside of marriage, of course it happened. It's been happening since the beginning. Of course it happened, but there was pretty much a consensus that, well, you're really not supposed to do that. You are not supposed to do that. And You know, you watch TV. It's amazing. It's just amazing. The assumption is if two people meet each other and they like each other, they're going to go to bed really soon. I mean, really soon. Maybe the same night, but certainly within the same week or two. I remember a few years back, this movie came out, the 40-year-old version. And the whole premise of the movie is how ridiculous it was that this unmarried guy was 40 years old and he was still a virgin. And it's like, why is that a ridiculous premise? It's only a ridiculous premise. And it didn't just start in the 1990s or the 1980s. I'm old enough to tell you that James Bond in 1964 or 65 is, you know, every woman that he met. And I remember I asked, it was before I was a Christian, and even if I'd been a Christian, I wouldn't have known much back then. I remember asking a girl on a date to go see a James Bond. It was a movie like a James Bond movie, with one of those spy movies. She said, I really don't want to see that because I think there's too much casual, I don't think we even said the word sex back then. There's too much immorality in it. I was just astonished. What are you talking about? This is James Bond, man. This is mainstream. This is fun. She goes, I want to go see Sound of Music. I'm like, oh God. Yeah. I wanted nothing to do with that. I just couldn't even stand the idea. Anyway, that relationship didn't last very long. And I have to tell you, most of my relationships didn't last very long, and I don't think it was the other person's fault, you know. What about chastity and modesty versus casual sex and pornography? What about homosexuality, abortion? Here's one that I know I've been very affected by is coarse jesting and gossip. Okay, crude humor and gossiping about other people versus, and here's one that just, it really bugs me, celebrity culture. Celebrity culture, in this case, what I mean is a culture where we pay a whole lot of attention to people because they're famous. And the reason they're famous is because people pay a whole lot of attention to them. You know, it's like this circular, crazy thing, right? And you know what? I'm here to tell you, I get caught by it all the time. What do they call that? Clickbait? Kim Kardashian robbed. Really? Yeah. 97 million other people got robbed that day, but this woman that wears a lot of makeup and has butt implants got robbed. Therefore, I'm sorry, that's coarse jesting, I guess. But anyway, like I said, I am, you know, she got robbed. So, I mean, we have a long way to go. And it goes to another thing I'm seeing that really saddens me. It's just horribly sad. You know, in the Bible, there are sections in the Old Testament that, where God says, even if a mother would abandon her own child, I will never abandon you. And it's used as an extreme example of how much God cares about us, loves us, and will always be with us. But he does say, even if a mother would abandon, you know, I can't tell you how many times now I've known young mothers who've just left their children with not strangers, but friends, or with a grandmother, or sometimes with strangers. That was unimaginable to me. I just couldn't imagine have a little baby and just take it and leave it somewhere and never come back. I've known at least in one case, it's been 12 years now. The mother just never came back, never had any connection. I know lots of others. And that's not even counting all the moms and dads that decide that they're going to chase drugs and alcohol or partying or something like that. And so they wind up losing the right to have their children because they're not taking care of them, right? I'm talking about people that just flat out abandon them purposely. So on the personal level, we will suffer persecution because some people just won't like us because of what we believe. And I know that's true. Even though I don't really feel like I run into a lot of it, it's true. But at the institutional level, we're going to run into persecution as we keep insisting that some of these things like sex inside marriage, chastity, modesty, the importance of the family, how evil abortion is, you know, as we continue to insist on those things, institutionally we will be persecuted. And we're beginning to see some of that. Okay? But there's something I want to remind you, and that is, it says, do not be surprised, but it also says, seek God all the more. In other words, yes, that's going to happen. There is happening. But what it needs to do is prompt us to say, all the more I need to know God. All the more I need to know what chastity and modesty are. All the more I need to know what's good and what's evil. All the more I need to learn to not pay attention to the celebrity culture. All the more I need to build my own family. And then when I have trouble, all the more I need to turn to God and ask for the help I need to do that. And the other thing is, as we strive to be Christ-like, what does that even mean? It means a lot of things, but a summary might be to be gentle, to be humble, to not be easily offended, to serve and love all other people. And when it says love, Jesus said love your enemies. So love the hypocrites, love each other in this church, love pagans, if that means somebody that doesn't know anything about God, love people who are persecuting you. And you know, that's the part I think that we're in danger of forgetting. Because we get caught up in the moment and we get so frustrated and angry when people are just seem to be assaulting what we see as common sense or something that's perfectly reasonable and so on, or just flat out seem to be nasty. Our tendency is to say, well, I'll just be nasty right back to you. And that's not what Jesus said to do. He said to love them, to forgive them, to pray for them, to be kind to them. Now, there are some people I could walk through the door into this room and you would all struggle with being nice to them. I don't have to name names because everybody's got a picture in their head, okay, of who some of those people might be. So, yes. Read that paragraph and then we'll go on, okay? And that's earlier in 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 or 3, something like that. Perfect. Thank you. One reason I wanted to talk about the whole book of 1 Peter. Reread chapter 4. It's got some of that in there, but the earlier chapters are all about how to be more Christ-like, how to live more Christ-like. The word is where you go to get it. And I want to remind you of another thing. Our struggles are not against flesh and blood. So that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I got extra nervous for whatever reason before I spoke today. And I think one reason is this whole idea of a full frontal recognition of the fact that Christianity has been a struggle for thousands of years. It's a struggle right now. And until Jesus comes back, it's not going to get all healed. Okay? It will continue to be a battle. But what I also want to remind myself of is that if God is with us, who can stand against us, right? So that is where I need to put my trust. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. And then this is one that T.R. used to quote, and I've hung on to a lot. It's from Isaiah 2:22. Do not put your trust in humans who have only the breath in their nostrils. And what that means is, you know, you've got your next breath. At most, you have the breath that's in there right now. You can be gone like that. Meteorite can fall out of the sky and hit me, and boom, I'm gone, you know. That, as a human being, that's what you have. as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have way more than that. So remember, we're not fighting against these people that, you know, they could fall over. I had a real struggle with the election. I will mention this, that I wanted to pray for people to die. And I thought, no, I really don't think Jesus would want me to do that. I really don't. But it's like, well, could they at least have a stroke or something, you know? And, no, I really don't. But I want to pray for a good outcome. And that's praying for bad stuff to happen. So I'm still praying for a good outcome. And it gets really hard sometimes because you just don't see how that's possible. But that's where we got to trust God. And that's where we got to believe that he's smarter than, well, certainly smarter than I am. And my suspicion is he's smarter than you are too. So let's thank him and then we'll be done. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you that you are the one who can defeat those principalities and powers. You're the one that can open our eyes to where the struggle and the battle really are. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that gives us peace when we need peace. And thank you, Lord, that you provide in all sorts of other ways. Amen.